We're going to finish 1 Timothy. We're actually going to have more discussion than sermon today. So I'm just going to be asking some questions and hearing from you guys, letting you look at the text and tell me what's going on in it. And so before we're going to look at verses 20 and 21, which is the very end of the book. But before we do that, let's review what's kind of been going on, at least in the immediate context. So verses 17 to 19, which is what we taught on last week. And so what has Paul been talking about in those verses? So have a look, and what's he been saying? Say that again. Verses 17, 18, and 19.
God provides everything to enjoy.
Okay. God provides the things we need to enjoy. Okay. What else?
Don't rely on money.
Don't rely on money.
Only hope in God.
Hope in God.
Mm-hmm. Okay. You cannot serve two masters.
That's right. Yeah. Jesus said that, didn't he? Mm-hmm. What else?
To be generous.
Say that again, Leah.
To be generous.
Be generous. Okay. What else? Who's he talking to? Who's he specifically addressing here?
Rich people.
He's addressing the rich. That's right. And he's saying what they are to do and not to do, right? And you've given me some things they're to do. They're to be generous. They're to hope in God, you know, and so on. What are they not to do? We talked about trusting in money. They're not to trust in money or love money. What else?
Don't be proud of something you have.
That's right. Because don't be proud. Don't be haughty. Arrogant. Right. Don't be that way, rich people. That's right. Exactly. And that's the temptation of riches, isn't it? Is to think you're better than other people because you're rich. And Paul's saying, don't do that. You're actually not better than other people because you're rich. Okay. Why are they to do these things?
To store up treasures in heaven.
Yeah, that's verse 19, right? Verse 19 is the reason why. You're to store up treasures in heaven. A good foundation so that you can take hold of what is truly life. What is truly life?
Relationship with Jesus.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Relationship with Jesus, you know, God in your life. Mm-hmm. I mean, real life has a spiritual part to it, which most people ignore. Most people live life as if earth is all there is. And unfortunately, that's also true for people in the church. There are a lot of people in the church who live life as if earth is all there is. And they sort of, you know, they nod their heads to, oh yeah, there's this spiritual thing, but they don't live their life as if there's a spiritual component. What is not truly life? That's right. That's the whole context, right?
Chasing money.
Yeah. Chasing this world. The riches of this world. That is not life. Okay. That's all review. We talked about all that stuff last week. Let's look at verses 20 and 21. Somebody read them for me.
O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you.
Okay. So, first question, who is Paul talking to?
Timothy.
Okay, yeah. So, he's switched who he's talking to. Not that when he was talking to the rich, that he wasn't talking to Timothy, because he's actually telling Timothy to tell the rich all of this. But it's intended for the rich. Now, Paul's message is intended not for the rich. This is for Timothy personally. And so we've sort of switched the audience, if you want to think of it that way, in verse 20. And who is Timothy?
He is the son of Lois.
Yes.
And another grandmother who was
Eunice.
Okay, there we go. And then he's a Greek-Jewish combination.
Yes.
And he is Paul's disciple.
Paul's disciple. And specifically, who else is Timothy in this letter? He is the pastor of the church in Ephesus. So Paul's actually talking to a pastor here when he says what he says. And so he says, oh, Timothy, and then he gives him some instructions. What must Timothy do?
Guard the deposit entrusted to you.
Okay. Guard the deposit entrusted to you, the good deposit. What is that? What is the deposit that's entrusted to him? What do you think?
The gospel.
Okay, the gospel.
I'm just kind of amazed by the words that are used that we all tend to think they mean money.
The word deposit.
Yeah, deposit, you're always going to think money.
You're right.
If you say riches, you're always going to think money, and yet that's not, he's pointing out that's not really true.
Yeah, you're right. That's a great observation. Timothy has a greater deposit than, you know, $1 million.
Yeah, that's
right. Or shekels, or whatever it was back then.
The fact that God wants a relationship with us, and that it was created only, it can only be created through the death of Christ.
Okay. So Timothy is to guard the gospel. What's that mean? What's it mean to guard the gospel? What do you think? Don't add things to it. Okay. What else?
Do not stray away.
What's that?
Do not stray away from the gospel.
Don't stray away from it. Okay. Anything else?
Respect
it. Okay. Yeah. Honor it. Respect it.
The
gospel.
The verse kind of tells you that. Babble of things that are called knowledge. If you look at Revelations, there are these people, I have the secret knowledge of the this and this.
Sure.
So follow me because I've got this secret knowledge that adds to the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah.
Anything else that it would mean to guard the gospel?
Keep your relationship going.
Your relationship going with God.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay.
This is not in there, but whenever I read that, I think about, since we've been reading the prophet, you know, the Ezekiel and all this, think of what that might mean.
Uh-huh.
You're supposed to protect it, so make sure it remains the truth, but not everyone may agree with you.
Okay, yeah.
Despite that, no matter what, you're supposed to protect it.
Okay, good. He then says, avoid irreverent babble. What is that?
Well, I remember distinctly meeting someone, and one of their first questions to get to know me was whether I was amillennial, premillennial, or postmillennial.
Okay.
And to me, that was irrelevant babble. When it happens, it happens.
Okay. Yeah.
That's the gray areas that don't really.
Okay.
Don't fight over. Like I said, genealogy. He said at the beginning of this, genealogies and yeah.
Okay. Anyone else? The NIV translates it "godless chatter." Mm-hmm. Just godless talk. Just talk about, you know, who knows what. And that gets off track from the gospel. Avoid that.
Would that be like eating, you know, if you eat these foods, you'll be godly, and if you're not, you know, talking about the healthy foods, all that, versus...
Well, actually, let's continue. And contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. I think the NIV translates it opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. What do you think that's getting at?
Sometimes I watch TV.
Yeah.
Some atheist talk.
Sure.
And when somebody listen to them.
Yeah.
They maybe if they don't faith or believe in God, they lost his faith.
Okay.
And here, I think he told us, don't listen to them, because they have knowledge. Mm-hmm. They have
yes.
knowledge and speak very well.
Yes.
And maybe convince you
right.
with the new knowledge and new science, mm-hmm. and maybe we get far from the God. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay.
So in the babbling part, it says irreverent. Right? I mean, irreverent.
That's right.
Which, when I looked that up, it's like respect. That's expected for something that's holy. Or holy.
That's right.
So you're not acting in a proper way toward the gospel.
Okay.
I read one thing one time. They were talking about channeling, you know,
okay.
and more, and someone had taken it and it was talking about like channeling the Holy Spirit, and it was something that was close to the gospel.
Right.
I distinctly remember it. You know, a friend of mine had brought it to say, this is out here. We need to know how to fight it. And I saw it as so incredibly attractive that I literally threw it across the room, because it was like, this is so close to the gospel that it will pull people away. But it isn't the gospel. It's
okay.
not. But it's this feeling of, see, we understand this. Or maybe it's that deal where they talk about it's all in the spirit and the physical doesn't really count.
Yeah.
You know, that kind of where it's close, but... No.
Right.
You know?
Yeah. In the second century, that would be called Gnosticism.
Okay, I didn't know the name for it. Yeah.
Well, Gnosticism doesn't really exist anymore. It had its own theological system that nobody believes in anymore. But that concept, the spiritual matters, the physical doesn't matter, there are people today that still do that. Christian Science is an example of that today, though they don't believe the old Gnostic stuff. But that's an example. What are some other examples? You've given me some examples of irreverent, godless chatter, of opposing ideas that are falsely called knowledge. Things like, atheists talking on TV and listening to that. Things like the channeling and the spiritual matters and the physical doesn't matter. In the Bible, the physical actually matters.
It does. Oh, yeah.
What you do physically is a spiritual thing. And so the physical actually is important in the Bible. So what are some other examples? What are modern examples today of just godless chatter? Okay, in what way?
I can think of the old hymns, and they would really focus on honoring God. And then so much of the more recent, you know, here's Christian music, it's all about me, you know,
okay.
this is what I can do, and you know, God will help me.
Okay.
Instead of God is holy. So I kind of feel like a lot of the Christian music today is just worthless.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, and even like some of the groups whose theology goes bad, and maybe they aren't plugged into the church, you know, like the church is central, then they can lead people astray because this group is so good and the
yeah.
theology isn't good and just sort of all affects your relationship. But I think, yeah, there was some
okay.
song I was listening to recently on the radio, which I usually And it was, you know, one of these songs about God is good, he gives me what I need all the time. He always comes through and answers my prayers and everything's good in my life. I thought, wow, yeah, I don't know if everything's always good in people's lives.
That's a discouraging thing.
It was discouraging to me that, oh, this is such a happy song because everything's good, good, good. And good with the Lord, you know, relationship is different than like what he's talking about in that particular song. I have everything I need because God gives it to me just in time.
I guess the prosperity gospel would be like that.
Yeah.
The prosperity gospel is your reverent babble.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
It is opposing ideas that are falsely called knowledge. That's a good example.
I remember hearing, this was years ago, one guy in one church in Austin made statements of God loves everybody and da da da.
Okay.
And another pastor was like, I feel like that's giving sugar pills to a cancer patient.
Uh-huh.
You know, and it was like, we need to let you know that you have to have Jesus, or, you know, yes, he does love you, but you have to accept Jesus. It doesn't just all come automatically.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, that's taking a truth and misusing it.
Yeah.
It's good medicine taken for the wrong thing.
Right.
And when you apply good medicine in the wrong way, that can be irreverent babble.
But adopting certain types of philosophies that would be over the scripture.
Okay. Sure.
I remember a guy we knew, a college professor in biology, and he told the students, every year we get a new biology book because it changes. Our understanding changes, but the Bible doesn't change.
Okay.
He's like, that was the more important, because that is knowledge right there.
It is true.
Yeah. So now look at the verses 20 and 21 again, and just kind of look at the flow. And what you've got is guard the deposit. That's what he's to do. Avoid. Okay, this is what he's to avoid. And what he's to avoid is really the opposite of the deposit. It's guard the deposit. It's the gospel that you've been given. Avoid anything that opposes the gospel. Anything that waters down the gospel, anything that is against the gospel in any way, avoid it. And that's the idea.
Yeah.
And go ahead.
It just seems like that's the way to guard your deposit, is to avoid these things. Is that right?
Yeah, well, that's one thing involved in it. I think there's more to guarding the deposit than just avoiding.
Well, yeah.
I think there are positive steps as well. But yes, avoiding falsehood is important toward holding on to truth. So why avoid these things? What reason does Paul give? He actually gives a reason in here for avoiding these things. That's right. That's verse 21. He just goes straight into verse 21. Avoid all this stuff, and then look at verse 21. By professing these things, some have swerved from the faith. You lose your faith, he's saying. You go away from the faith if you start listening to this stuff. So let's talk a practical question now. How do you avoid false teaching? That's what he's talking about. Avoid false teaching. Basically, we could put it that way, right? How do you do that? How do you avoid that?
Yes.
With your phone? Supporting through your phone.
Definitely not social media.
Yeah,
right.
Don't discuss.
Don't discuss.
Don't discuss.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
It does say professing them, so if you're joining in and it's expanding it, it's not just hearing it, but you're part of the promoting it.
Okay.
Like I remember, for some reason it was in churches was the big deal was essential oils. And I'm like, guys, how far off from the gospel have we gone? If you really, you're more excited about the essential oils than you are about Jesus. You know, let's talk about Jesus.
Mm. Okay. Anything else? How do you avoid false teaching?
Just seeking the Lord for knowledge.
seek the Lord. Okay.
Well, ask him for it, because doesn't he say if we ask for wisdom, he'll give it?
Yeah, James.
So why are we asking humans for wisdom?
Okay. So ask him.
I'm the first who does. So
ask God for wisdom. Okay.
I read the scriptures to know what's right. And reading it and studying it and asking the Lord, what's right? So that when you hear something that's false, it's like, oh, that's not right.
Listen closely to the Holy Spirit.
So the biggest way to avoid false teaching is with true teaching.
Right.
Yeah. Right. You need to focus on true teaching. On the gospel, on the word of God. That's the biggest way to avoid false teaching. In fact, that's how you recognize false teaching. If you know the truth, then when something false comes along, you recognize it. If you don't know the truth and something false comes along, you actually don't know that it's false, because you don't know the truth. But you have to know the truth. Okay, now Paul's instructions here are to a pastor. And so I want you to think for a moment of the role of a pastor and what guard the deposit might mean for a pastor in a church. Because it might mean something a little bit different from just you personally. Timothy is a pastor of a church of Ephesus. And so what does guard the deposit, guard the gospel, mean for him within the church context?
Responsibility for the people that are there.
That's right. He's got responsibility for other people. Guard the deposit, guard the gospel for Timothy means something bigger than just for Timothy.
Make sure it's being taught right in the church.
That's right. It's actually instructing Timothy on what to teach.
Right. Don't be talking about all this other stuff.
Yeah. Exactly. Exactly. That means that that's something that you need to look for in a pastor. You need to look for, does he teach the gospel? Does he guard the gospel? Does he avoid false teaching? I mean, that's really, those are Paul's two things here. Guard the deposit, avoid false teaching. And he's talking to a pastor in a church when he says that. And when you're looking at a church, that's something you need to be looking at. A church needs to guard the gospel, and a church needs to avoid false teaching. And there are lots of churches that teach false teaching, and they're not churches you want. But see, again, you don't know that if you don't know the truth. You have to know the truth yourself to be able to evaluate that.
It should make a leader open to hearing if they're not teaching the truth.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, it needs to be done the right way, you know what I mean? But
yeah, I mean, you need to approach respectfully and so on.
Because that's the thing that leader wants to do, should want to do.
Yeah,
teach the truth.
That's right.
But it might not.
Can't happen.
Okay, so these verses are focusing on right teaching. Why?
Because he's the leader.
Okay.
If he leads wrong, it's like if the leader leads over the cliff, the group is going over the cliff.
Okay, you're right. That's true. So where have you seen this focus before? This focus on right teaching.
The beginning of this book.
That's right. It's how he starts the book, isn't it? So.
And at the first chapter, Timothy they said, fight the wrong teaching.
That's right.
At the first.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, as I instructed you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you can command certain men not to teach false doctrines, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than the work of God, which is by faith. This is how Paul starts the book. Those were verses 3 through 4 and 5. Go to chapter 4 and look at chapter 4, verse 1 and following. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage. That's one of the false teachings that was apparently going on in the church at the time. There were people who were very ascetic and, you can't get married. That's sin kind of thing. And Paul's like, no, that's nonsense. That's false teaching, Paul is saying. And require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving. And so, food laws are false teaching. You can find that in the church, and that's in other religions. Islam has all kinds of food laws. That's false teaching. You can eat what you want. And so on. And so this concept of false teaching is something that Paul begins the whole letter with, and really all of chapter 1 is dealing with it. He comes back to it in chapter 4. In chapter 3, he gives elders, and one of the requirements of an elder is able to teach. And so this concept of right teaching is really a theme of the whole book. It's really important what you believe. So why is right teaching important?
Lead us to the God.
It leads us to God, okay? It does.
I don't want to make the Holy Spirit sad.
Okay. How does right teaching relate to the rest of your Christian life? I mean, the Christian life is more than right teaching, right? I hope it is for you guys. It's not just, I got the right teaching down, I'm good. There's more to your Christian life than right teaching. And yet, that needs to be there. So how does it relate to the rest of your Christian life?
If you believe that God is there to judge you, and he doesn't love you enough to die for you, but you're having to hit marks, it will lead you to an extremely legalistic and anxiety-filled life.
Okay.
It will impact your life massively. You don't think you can go to him if you've messed up. You don't think you can ask for forgiveness.
Yeah.
You don't think you can. There's no hope and joy.
Okay. Yeah, because of false teaching.
Right, because you're not worshiping the true God.
You actually don't believe the truth. You don't believe the gospel.
Yeah. No foundation. No good foundation.
Okay. No good foundation.
And the same way, if you think God just, everything's fine, and you never have to be obedient to him, or never need to be obedient to him, not have to, but need to, that kind of messes up your relationship with him too.
Okay. So opposite extremes. The one extreme is hyper-legalism. The other extreme is, hey, it's all grace, cheap grace, right? Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Those are opposites that are both false teachings. The cheap grace is, it's all grace. I don't have to do anything. Great. This is wonderful. It was, who said it? It was D.H. Lawrence said, I love sinning. God loves forgiving. This is a perfect arrangement. That's a false gospel.
I'm sure of it.
D.H. Lawrence did not understand the gospel.
No.
And so, what you believe affects how you live. We'll put it that way. You believe falsely, you live falsely. You believe right, you've got a chance to live right. I'm not saying everyone who believes right lives right, but and even the people who believe right still sin, which is part of believing right, actually, is acknowledging your sin. Where have you seen right teaching actually help you or someone else? Where have you seen that? Okay, it brings people closer to the Lord. Mm-hmm. Because why?
Maybe they didn't know that it's important to know the scriptures.
Okay.
To know the Lord.
Okay.
To seek and find out what this God is all about.
Right. Okay. Anyone else?
Last night in discussions with my cousins. Sounds weird, but it was really lovely discussions. Just the discussion of Habakkuk, of God does things differently than we expect.
Yes.
God's got it in control for all of us to go, okay, what happens in our election is okay.
Yeah.
Whatever, we've all got that. The peace at that table was just like, yeah, this is wild, yeah. But you know, if you look at this, God does things different than we expect, so we'll just wait and see what God does.
Yeah.
It'll be all good. And you know, it was just really, and it wasn't making light of anything. It was just peace of, yeah, we're good.
It was standing on the sovereignty of God.
Yeah, the sovereignty of God, and knowing that what we expect the way of God to work is not necessarily the way God's going to do it.
That's right.
You know? And if he does something that totally floors us, well, I can imagine that having Nebuchadnezzar coming across Israel wasn't expected. Okay, you know.
Sure.
So, okay. Yeah, that's what I mean.
Okay. Anyone else? Where have you seen right teaching help either you or someone else?
I always figured that as flawed as I am, if I didn't know the Lord, it would be a lot worse for everyone. And sometimes I weigh with other people too. You know, I mean, you see and like, wow, they're difficult. But, you know, the fact that they know the Lord has made a big difference in their life. You know
yeah.
what I mean? I'm not
yeah.
even trying to say they're bad, doing bad things are totally wrong. But, you know, when I think that I know so many times where you do something and, you know, it would have been a lot worse before. I mean, God has saved you and he's given you at least some insight through the teaching to know
yeah.
that this is the right way to go. It benefits your family, it benefits your friends, it benefits everyone around you.
Yeah. Yeah, for me, in combating sin, the truth that I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, that I am dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus, that I have died and my life is now hid with Christ in God, this truth, I'm dead, has really helped in fighting sin. That's right teaching. That's actually impacted how I live. You know, you can probably give lots of examples of other things. Things that, right teaching that's really encouraged you. Right teaching that's really challenged you to take steps of faith. It's right teaching that does this. It's, you know, you get the right teaching and then you can actually act appropriately on it. And so, where have you seen wrong teaching actually hurt you or someone else? Where have you seen it?
In church.
Can you give an example? You don't have to, don't name names.
I know. I remember I went to this church one time when I was asking I wasn't a believer back then, but I was asking the pastor, how do I become a Christian? Because I would like to know more. And the pastor answered me by saying, you just need to get baptized.
Oh, that's it?
I even asked a follow-up question when I was an unbeliever, like, do I need to know more first? Like, what do I need to know? No, I just need to get baptized.
Okay.
So, yeah, it was, yeah, that's one of the things.
Okay, yeah.
Yes.
Now, if that's his pat answer for those kinds of questions, he's actually leading a whole bunch of people in a wrong direction.
Yeah. Or this was a TV preacher example, but a giant church, and the guy's saying, if you're in a Bible study with people who call you and have all kinds of problems, you need to leave them behind. Mm-hmm. Because they're holding you back from being, from achieving what you want to achieve.
Wow.
This prosperity gospel thing. And so even if they're old friends, you should leave them behind. I mean, the scripture's not, I mean, there's no way the scripture's saying that.
Yeah.
But that was what was being preached.
Yeah.
People were feeling freed by it because they wouldn't have someone calling them who had problems in their life that wanted advice or wanted to leave, you know, help. It's like, no, just leave them behind.
Wow.
So then leave the people with the problems for the false teachers.
Yeah, right.
You know, that's kind of, although in that church, maybe that, you know, maybe they were false teaching. I don't know.
Yeah.
My initial experience when I came to the Lord, well, when I started walking really tightly with the Lord, was with a ministry that was like, if you're really following Jesus, then you'll do this and this and this and this and if you're not, those other people, they're not really following Jesus because they're not doing this and this and this and this.
Okay. So the focus is on the checklist.
The checklist, yeah.
Okay.
And yeah, and it's been the rest of my walk with Jesus was like I grew up in an abusive home and now I need to relearn all this stuff. And it's been years. I mean, it's still always there. Am I,
okay.
Am I doing enough? Am I doing enough? Am I doing
enough?
And it's like, if I'm doing and God hasn't told me to do it, then that's a sin.
Yeah.
You know, so it's not follow Jesus, but it was a lockstep program.
Yeah. And the thing of it is, probably, I don't know this, what you're talking about. I'm not even asking, but I'm going to make a guess. Most of the things on the checklist were actually pretty good things.
Yes, they were. Yeah, they were.
They were things that, you know, probably, if you do them, they're really going to help you
mm-hmm.
in your walk with God.
Mm-hmm.
And the problem isn't the things on the checklist.
No.
The problem is making the checklist into a checklist.
Right.
And making it like that, you know. Mm-hmm. But the things were actually good things. You probably should be doing those things.
Yeah, I learned a lot of great Bible study skills. I learned about how to lead Bible studies and stuff. But it wasn't follow the Holy Spirit in this. Here's our program.
Right.
Oh, if they're not following the program, leave them behind. Grab the ones that will. And you're like, yeah.
Didn't sound right.
No, it wasn't. But, you know.
Yeah. Okay. What questions or what comments would you like to ask or make about anything in 1 Timothy? This is like a... We can go back to chapter 1 if you want, but this is sort of like a closing of the book, 1 Timothy, and I'm just going to open it up for any questions or comments you'd like to make. It could be on these verses, you know, verses 20, 21 that we're dealing with today, or it could be anywhere in the book.
I really appreciate it in chapter, what chapter is this? I think it was 6, actually. Yeah, 6. When they're talking about man of God, flee these things and pursue things.
Yes.
It, as you keep reading, it was really that it came down to because Jesus did all this for you. So kind of focus on Jesus, mm-hmm. and he will let you have the power to flee these things and focus on these things. I just was really encouraged by that.
Okay, good.
Kind of all together.
Okay, anyone else?
I wonder who Timothy discipled. He discipled the church, but you know, Paul discipled Timothy. And entrusted into him is these good teachings and, you know, faith.
Right.
And so Timothy led the church, but who the particular men were that he discipled and then on down from there.
Yeah.
You know, starting with Paul, who learned from Jesus, from the Holy Spirit, from, you know, maybe Peter and then he went to talk to.
Right.
what the chain was.
Well, we don't know the names.
Who Timothy was able to entrust the good teaching that he had to, and who Timothy encouraged, to guard the deposit of the churches that they started, perhaps.
Yeah.
To the ministries that they had, or their families even.
Yeah. We don't know who. We don't get any names of who did Timothy disciple, so to speak. Mm-hmm. But we do get in 2 Timothy that concept of the things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Is what he says. I think it's 2:2. 2:4.
Everything in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out. Maybe that's not exactly what you're looking for, but reprove.
No, I'm 2 Timothy 2:2. Oh, okay. But that actually gets at the idea as well.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, Timothy is to invest in men.
Some guide, some advice for the prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And here, verse 3. Pray for the other. When you pray for the other, God satisfy of us.
Mm-hmm.
And the other one is God, God is only we can worship him.
Yeah.
And the Messiah is the meditator, between
mediator,
us and God.
That's right.
And he lost his body for the all people because they reconcile with the God and human.
Mm-hmm.
And the other in 5. How to behave with the other people in the church.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Or general, mm-hmm. How to behave with the all people.
Mm-hmm.
And here, don't blame the others, and treat with the other people like your father,
mm-hmm. uh-huh.
like your brother, and talk to them kindly. And with the old man and young man, you have a good treat. And always think about the other clean. It means don't judge them.
Okay.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I think all of them, if we read again, we have a lot of instruction for us.
Yep.
And we can take it and do it.
Yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Only I tell you a little. You
sure?
Yeah. You tell a lot. This thing you talk about a lot of things about that. And
yes.
You describe that. I said a little.
Okay, good.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. The Bible gives us lots of instructions on how to live.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, it's in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It's not something that's a checklist
mm-hmm.
that you just go do. It's something that Christ does in you.
Mm-hmm.
And he gives us a picture of what that looks like then. Anyone else? Comments, questions, anything?
I definitely need a better understanding of what riches really mean.
Yeah.
Of seeking what is of God and not what is here on earth that's not important.
Yeah.
And even I was thinking about it, that when we start talking about heaven, I still think a lot of times about earthly riches.
Stuff. Cool
yeah.
stuff.
I mean, yes, there's streets paved with gold and stuff like that. Yes, I know. But just being there in the presence of God would be riches.
Yeah.
And yet I'm still thinking about, wow, my nice house, and you might do, you know, like, it's just terrible. It's so ingrained that this is what I'm supposed to think about is money and things.
Yeah.
And I think of those as riches and treasures,
right.
But not what God sees as treasures.
Yeah.
I need that more. I think I would act differently in a lot of situations if I really fully realized that. What are the treasures? What are
yeah.
the riches?
I wonder if he tells us the streets are paved with gold to say that gold has no value.
Mm-hmm.
That gold is like
dirt.
Asphalt, you know, in the heavens, because it's not important. But yeah, I don't know, or that it's cool. I don't know. I can't tell the difference.
Many
who knows?
People lost everything in the war.
Oh yeah.
Some of them are very rich,
mm-hmm.
but they lost. And now they want a piece of love.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay.
Right.
And
that's
Jesus
true.
Says that it's the poor in this world he has chosen to be rich in faith.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. He said that. So we were like, think about that for a while.
The concept of riches and what is really riches is a theme in chapter 6.
Yeah, right.
He actually, if you remember, we actually preached on that a number of different times,
mm-hmm.
because it actually came up a number of different times in the text. And so that's a theme in this book, particularly at the end of the book, of what's really riches and what's not. And it's you know, as believers, we need to have a different perspective on the world than the world has on the world. We see it differently. And so I don't really see Jeff Bezos as rich. I'm richer than he is.
By far.
Because to me, I have different kind of riches, and he can't touch those riches. He could if he wanted, if he had faith, but he doesn't. And so I really believe that. I really believe I'm richer than Jeff Bezos and Bill Gates, and start naming guys, Donald Trump, and what's that? I'm richer than those people. And so that's a great observation. All right. We will stop here. And I'm going to pray. And then I've got an announcement. Bless you, God. And thank you that in Christ, we have all the riches that we can imagine. And I bless you for that. I want to pray for my brothers and sisters here, as well as for myself, that we would hold on to the gospel, and that we would guard it, and that we would teach it, and that we would promote it, and that the gospel would be central to who we are and what we think and how we live. And that is something you need to do by grace in us. And so I pray that you would do that by your grace in our lives. We bless your name. We love you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.